please. Also, as been previously announced, there will be no Bible class next week. Bible class will resume the 10th, which is a Sunday, of course. And one other thing in that regard, we're planning to do our annual baptism service in the afternoon. I believe it's at 2 o'clock. It will be at the Whitaker's house, their new house. And they've dug a hole in the backyard so we can baptize you. It'll be a little muddy, but hey, you'll comply with if you have not fulfilled this thing in your life, water baptism. I'll explain it there, but it is a requirement of a believer in Jesus Christ to do this once after their salvation. And so if you haven't and you would like to do that, there is time for you afterwards to sign up, or even next Sunday I'll announce it, the 10th I'll announce it the next Sunday we're here, so that you can be involved in this if that's your free will choice. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and we're on page 2. All right, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility to make the rebound adjustment to God as often as you need to. Simple confession of personal sin, whether some specific sin or generically, restores you to fellowship, as in, forgive us our sins. And so the believer who does this gets in fellowship and is enabled to have an appreciation for and an understanding of information communicated. So this is your opportunity to prepare yourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in these very perilous times, we are very grateful that we have the truth, that we are in Christ, and that nothing can separate us from you whatsoever. We thank you for this opportunity to study doctrine related to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. The Word of God makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's different from God in that he possesses true humanity, and he's different from humanity in that he possesses deity in one person, which we have described as the hypostatic union. This doctrine focuses on the divine aspect, though we obviously have to relate ourselves to the fact of his humanity. We have seen that he pre-existed as a member of the Godhead eternally. That cannot change. No attribute of his changes or alters as a result of this union with a specified person. This union began at the very birth of Jesus Christ, or of Jesus. When he was born, the hypostatic union kicked in, became effective, was there, and continues to be there and will be forever. Even though as a human, he has undergone two different phases. The first phase of his is the time he was on earth, from his birth to his death. The second phase is his glorification through resurrection. Questions may exist with regard to particulars, but that's the way doctrine is. It's a constant search for information and clarification with regard to these things. The ascription, Roman numeral 4, of divine attributes to him is also proof of his deity, as in Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells. The pleroma is another way of expressing the divine attributes, and then we have in bodily form. Sovereignty. We'll just touch on these. Jesus in Matthew 28:18, this is after his resurrection and one of his post-resurrection appearances, where he appeared over that period of time. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is speaking of the total person. So authority in heaven and authority on earth. Romans 9:5, who is over all. 1 John 3:21, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Revelation 1:5-6, the phrase, ruler of kings of the earth, to him the glory and dominion forever and ever. And Revelation 19:16, King of kings and Lord of lords. He possesses eternal life. I didn't write out any scriptures on that. Righteousness and justice. We're basically reviewing the divine attributes. Righteousness and justice. These go hand in hand. Righteousness is a standard. He is the holy and righteous one. Acts 3:14. This righteousness and justice. It's interesting that in the divine attributes of deity, there is one divine attribute that is both for the deity and the humanity, and that's righteousness and justice. I mean, that one in particular emphasizes that as a man, he maintained the same righteousness as that of God. Love, omniscience. Now, this one, another thing to understand and keep in mind that we've gone over numerous times, is that during the first Advent, he had access to his divine nature. Humanity did. He had access to it. In other words, he could tap into it and use it. And this explains, if not all, many of his miracles. But there was ground rules. As noted last night, he could not tap into his deity to relieve himself of the CHPs that humans face. Hunger, tiredness, things of that nature. But he could tap into it to do miracles, which he did. And he could tap into it to know things that otherwise he wouldn't know. I'm not saying that he knew everything, that everything was revealed to his humanity of a spiritual nature. There's indications that everything wasn't. But he was able to operate so that when he was in front of somebody, he knew the person. No matter what they were thinking, he knew actually who they were. He himself knew what was in man. We know that you know all things. In John, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. They could put on a front, but he knew them. We can't know that absolutely. And who it was that would betray him. So from day one, when he chose Judas and put him on the apostolic roster, he knew he wasn't a believer. And he knew. Imagine you have someone in front of you all the time that you have to relate to as well as the other 11 that you knew was going to betray you in the end. Thankfully, we don't know those things. But he had to know that. This was something that God, that was essential to His operation. We've seen many interesting examples. He would call people out because He knew what they were thinking. And that again was for them and others a sign that they were dealing with somebody special. Now a lot of people would just take that to mean, oh, he was a prophet. True. Prophets, things were revealed to prophets, but it was on a much larger scale for him. Matthew, these are just illustrative. In Matthew, and Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, "Why are you thinking evil?" Because they would put on a front, and he would expose them for what they were thinking, their real thoughts. We usually have to wait until people down the road reveal what they are all about, because we are restricted by judging people. First Corinthians 4:5, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. People can tell you that they're intellectually honest. They can tell you all kinds of. He will expose their real thoughts, their real inner motivations. That obviously is a function of deity. Revelation 2:23, there in John's experience, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. So God, in this part case, Jesus Christ, he knows at all times what you're thinking. He absolutely, that's why he even knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. He knows out ahead. So any way, any angle you want to look at this. Omnipresence. Now, currently, his humanity is, as with all humanity, can only be in one place at one time. We can only physically be in one location at one time. So it is true for his humanity. It isn't in multiple places. It is seated at the right hand of God since his final ascension. So that there's no goofiness about this. And so when he says in Matthew 8:20, when he gave the Great Commission and sent the apostles out as the first wave of bringing the gospel to the nations, which would take the course of the church age, he said, I'm with you always. You go out and do what you have to do, and I'm with you. No matter what the conditions are in the environment where God puts believers, I'm with you. You're not out there by yourself. You can take assurance of that just as a believer. And therefore, if you're a serious believer, one who strives to be in fellowship and strives to glorify God, then he's with you. In your toughest moments, in all kinds of situations, he's with you. Because you and I don't know what tomorrow may bring or what we may be asked to go through. He'll be with us. This is a very dangerous, wicked world, and it's getting worse by the minute. It's just accelerating. I don't need to tell you that. You already can tell me that. If you're aware at all, unless your head's just buried somewhere in the distractions of Babylon, you are aware that things are at a very serious state and big stuff is coming down. The thing you have going for you is you are being prepared, or you're prepared for it. This isn't going to be business as usual. As we move to the rapture, you might hope it would be, but it, for the body of Christ on earth and for positive believers, this is a very serious period of time when evil is not going to be restrained like it once was. I know that isn't what you came here to hear tonight, but that's what you need to hear. You need to have your armor on, and you need to be ready as a believer through prayer and a focus, so you're not caught off guard by the things that are coming on this world and on this country. So it is very, very evil. But He is our protection. He is there. Keep your focus. What you need to be about is to hold on to this until we're out of here. Because what's coming for the human race, there's never been anything like it before. You can see a sample of it down in Texas. A sample. That's just a sample. Whose people's lives, one day are one way, and the next way, their whole town's underwater. As in case of certain spots down there. The way you prepare for this kind of thing is Bible doctrine in the soul. They're just ordinary people, aren't any worse than anyone else. It just happened. And it's happening. In the tribulation, nobody is going to have a normal existence anymore. The normal doesn't exist. But if you have God, you become a believer, first things first. So when you check out, you're in heaven. You're off of this mess. Because it ain't going to get any better. It's going to get much worse. That's why you need to cling to an environment like God has blessed us with here. You need to cling to it. Or you'll be like some that'll be go down. You'll be off the deal. You better take this seriously. Because if you don't, I'm here to warn you. All I can do is tell you, this is the most serious of all. And you can exhort your friends and people you're around, not necessarily negative people, although you can speak to people that are outside, but to fellow believers. This is the time. This should be the tone. This should be the conversation. We're about out of here, but we've got a stretch to go. I don't know. I've suspected it's 4 more years, which it's, to me it's like, oh boy. Because things are ramped up. And the angelic conflict, the dark side, they're given this latitude. They know their end is near. You can imagine. And so, but ultimately, Christ controls history. All facets of it. And it may bother some people, the kinds of things He permits versus the things that He actively does. So anyway. I am with you always, for where two or three have gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst. You may find yourself with some believers in a group of two or three or more. And you may feel compelled, we need to pray. We need to agree on something, and we need to pray about this. Prayer is a big part of our protection. Omnipotence. Well, Jesus calmed the storm that was raging over the Sea of Galilee and about to sink that fishing boat that the disciples, and to further make it worse, it was at night. That's makes it even more, quote, scary. And this was this storm... there's tapping into His deity. No way humanity can stop it. Not. It'd be like you could call something to help you. You could call 9/11, might get some help in some kind of a situation. But He did this, the miracle of it, He did from His deity, obviously. Imagine you're one of the disciples. Now you believe He's the Messiah, but your human side, you look at Him, He looks just like an average Jewish person, male. He doesn't command some towering and macho type of a thing like people think of today. And therefore the thinking is, you know, where you come to the point where you realize that I'm talking to someone who is God. He is God. this man is God. It is not blasphemous to say that. He's God. Because the two inseparable aspects, humanity and deity, are connected from his birth forever. He's worthy, therefore, of actual worship as one would worship deity. The wise men knew that. They worshiped an infant. So did some shepherds. They got graced out. They got an announcement to show up. And they did at his birth. That's the added word. Whatever, his age didn't matter. He's deity. He's God. Incarnate in the flesh. The deity doesn't change as a result of the union. And the humanity doesn't change, as it were. He's still a person. Still a person with... yeah, it's changed when he's got glorified. Same thing we're going to get. He calmed the storm. He talks about his ordeal. And that's where, you know, the disciples should have paid attention. But they were, you know, their thinking was foggy. They had bright moments, but it was foggy. They had zeal. Oh, they had a lot of zeal. Peter was full of zeal. You know? And on occasion would say something that was just right on. But it was like he knew what he was dealing with. And he was patient with them. He loved them to the end. He would correct them when they said something that was amiss and even rebuke severely. And so when he described his death, that was doctrine, right? It was truth from him saying, when I die, no one takes my life. I lay my own life down. No man takes my life. I'll lay it down. It looked like to everybody, yeah, the Romans were taking his life. But he was still alive when he took his life. He tapped into his deity, and his deity removed his soul from his body, and he died. Technically, the cause of death wasn't the rigors of crucifixion. Because for a crucified person, he died relatively early in the ordeal compared to others that we've heard about, or maybe you've heard about, that it was torture. And they'd keep him alive on the cross, give him enough to drink, and keep him going. It was torture. It was truly cruel and unusual punishment. It wasn't a quick execution. So, it wasn't designed to be. Ever. So, he took his own life. In other words, God who planted the soul in a person can will that it comes out and your body is dead. He did that to 185,000 or so Assyrian soldiers when they were camped outside Jerusalem in the siege in the day of Hezekiah. And the Assyrian monarch was Sennacherib. And they had taken all the cities of Judah, all the outlying cities, and the final prize was Jerusalem. And the reason the Assyrians were the scourge is because God was punishing Israel for their sins. No one wants to hear about this, do they? You even suggest today that bad things that are happening is a result of the wrath of God, and people just go berserk. But it's true. The wrath of God is continually being revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of humans, individually and corporately, nationwide, and the trib is the biggest stage for that ever. So those Assyrian soldiers, they all got in their, you know, tents, went to sleep, and they never woke up. Must have been a phenomenal thing to be on the walls of Jerusalem as a Jewish spectator, and the next morning, it's very quiet. Because soldiers getting up, clanking around, talking, all this stuff going on, it was dead silent. God spared the king and his the top officers. the rank and file soldiers never saw the light of day. Because Yahweh pulled the Nishama, that's the Hebrew for the breath of lives. He jerked it from them. So, and God does this still to this day. I mean, you know, so-and-so died, unexpected, natural causes. We did an autopsy. There wasn't anything amiss. He just pulls the soul out and the body dies. So this is what he did to himself. He did this to himself. Deity can't die. Deity can't change. Deity can't suffer. His deity never suffered in anything he suffered, obviously. Deity doesn't know pain, doesn't know any of these kinds of things. Because it wouldn't be deity then. It's just humanity that suffered. Things to think about. So omnipotence, God's power, terms like almighty. Philippians 3:21, who? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, see verse 20 of this, the preceding verse, will transform the body of our humble state. Your body is in a humble state. As well off as it may be, young, vibrant, healthy, if that's your situation, that it's still a humble state. Because there's so many things that can go awry. This is a promise, will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That's called the resurrection body, and you're going to get one. You're going to get a model. It's going to be just like the one Jesus Christ got when God raised him from the dead. He's the only one with a resurrection body currently. Don't confuse this with people that Christ raised from the dead during his ministry. He did not give them a resurrection body. They came back in their same... Lazarus came back in the same body that he had before. Same age, same conditions, except whatever killed him, whatever caused him to die. And he was a relatively young fellow. He wasn't elderly. He was a relatively young fellow. He didn't die of old age. Whatever sickness or whatever hit him, he died. And Jesus raised him back. And he did it very publicly. But that was a resurrection to mortality. We're talking about a resurrection to immortality. A body that is not subject. Yes, it can only be in one place at one time. Only God is omnipresent. But it is a body that is not subject to any of the limitations. And I can only go so far with this. That are imposed on this body. Because I base it on Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. He could be walking down the road incognito with two downcast disciples whose faith had tanked momentarily. We really thought he was the Messiah. I mean, he had everything looked right. You say, you thought they'd have recognized his facial features. He wasn't all glorious and shining. That would have tipped it off right immediately. He just went incognito. He didn't have some special outfit on that would just tip them all off. It's all weird. I mean, there's parts of it that are weird, but we just live with it. And he walks all the way to their home with them. And what's he do? He's a stranger. As far as they know, they meet a stranger on the road, and they're all headed to the same spot. And so they're like people do. They're just talking, and big things had happened, and they were just downcast. They thought, oh well, we put our faith in the wrong person, etc., 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 etc. And what's he do? He starts dealing with the scripture. He did it calmly, but he started laying out the scripture that the Messiah must come and die and be raised, and all the things that they had momentarily lost track of. And they still didn't. But it buoyed them up. It was encouraging. They were listening to the scripture. They were encouraged while they... So they kind of made some improvement. And they liked the fellow so well, they invite him in for something to eat. And he's eating with them. And everybody has certain mannerisms, I suppose. They noticed the way he broke the bread. It must have been a particular thing that was just his thing. That he broke bread in a certain way. I mean, it sounds like a little nothing thing. But they noticed that. Because they'd seen him. They'd eaten with him before. They saw him breaking this bread. And it was like, you know, and boom, he was gone. Sorry about that. Don't be sleeping on me. He just, boom, disappeared. Vanishing act. Not walked out the door and said, I got to go. We're not supposed to do that as a guest in someone's house. Where are they at? Did I say something? They get sick? They're gone. Because he had a little thing he had to do. He had to take a trip. There was a time schedule. He had to go to the center of the earth. He has a resurrection body. He went to the center. He had to go down to the heart of the earth. He went down to the heart of the earth. And he appeared before all the saints. All these believers. Think of this. Think if you're one of them. Think you're one of those Old Testament believers. You've been down there for centuries. You've been enjoying yourself. It's not like a prison. Not like a bad resort. You know, with bad food and bad service. It's a good place. And here he appears. And they're all, and he makes this victorious announcement. And he makes one against those angels that pulled that stunt back before the flood. They were the only fallen angels that are in, quote, hell. They've got their own area over there. And then he takes all of those people, all of those souls, millions of them, and he relocates them to the third heaven. And that's his first appearance in the third heaven. God does dramatic stuff. This is high drama. I mean, you can't beat this. He appears with all these people in the third heaven for the first time. The very first time. His humanity never took, oh, I'm going to take a trip to heaven and see you later. No. It was. He stayed down here. Satan took him on a trip up to a high mountain. But other than that, and his parents took him to Egypt and back, that was it. He wasn't a world traveler. He appears in heaven. And this is on Sunday, the day of his resurrection. Because he had to fulfill, he said, 3 days and three nights and the heart of the earth thing. And so he had to do that other part in his resurrection body. The other part was just his soul and spirit there. And he relocated, no believers up to this point had ever gone to heaven. The throne room of God. Now when believers die, since then, believers die, their soul goes directly into the presence of God. They're escorted. I presume they get an angelic escort. God does things classy. A couple angels. Angels escorted Lazarus when he died. Anyway. And what do you think his father said to him when he showed up there? Well, it's in the Bible. He makes an announcement to the new group of people and all the angels. This is my beloved son. Today, I have begotten you. Begotten? Begotten from the dead. And then Jesus turns around, comes back to the earth. Because he appears to the disciples over a 40-day period. And he would always show up, boom, out of nowhere. They'd be out in the upper room and they're still shaking and they're worried and they're all running around and, you know, because they didn't really believe this stuff. It wasn't anchored in their soul. That was their problem. But he graces them out. Boom, he appears in their presence. They think it's a ghost. They think it's a ghost. Some spirit thing. Some apparition. And he has to straighten them out. No, I'm not. I got... Touch me, handle me. See, I have substance. You know, you made contact with me physically when you were here. You know I'm real. Now I'm just, you know, and then he'd be there, and then boom, he was gone. Because it was the 40-day period that was a very important period. It was very important because it's one thing, and that it was important. That you have this empty tomb with all this physical evidence that something supernatural happened here. The Roman the Roman contingent. God wanted it guarded tight by Roman soldiers. He wanted it guarded. The Jews went up. See, they all run around trying to do their thing. They go to Pilate. That deceiver said after 3 days he's going to be raised, and we want a guard put out there by that tomb so nothing happens. And there was this was a garden tomb of a rich man's tomb that he loaned to Jesus. He loaned it to him, a believer. Interesting ways believers can step up from time to time and make their own application. He didn't pursue that. Circumstances. God didn't want Jesus buried in the same place that those two criminals that had been that died. He didn't want them buried because they just took criminals and threw them in an open pit. That isn't a good place for a resurrection. You had to have something neat, something here. It's in this garden, and it's this tomb, and there's a rich man's tomb. He had this thing cut out, a solid rock, and a monster stone was perfectly cut so it'd roll right up against that thing and seal it. So when that angel appeared on the day of Christ's resurrection, that the stone was rolled up the hill, up the incline. The Roman soldiers all passed out because this angel appeared, and lightning's coming out of this angel. You say, well, that wouldn't seem to be too scary. You might reconsider that. God can frighten the wits out of people in all kinds of ways. So he did. And these hardened soldiers, they all pass out, every one of them. And they wake up. They didn't kill them. They wake up. What they were supposed to do is failed. And on the bench where they laid the corpse was his clothing, his wrappings, his grave wrappings. But they weren't all strewn around the room. They weren't ripped down the middle like, you know, Superman coming out of his suit or some kind of a thing like that. Maybe it wasn't Superman. Maybe it was one of those other stupid things. You know. The green guy. People love make-believe, don't they? They love make-believe. I noticed this about people. They like make-believe. The truth, the truth is a lot more fun than make-believe. I don't care if people have great big imaginations. The truth, when you start studying, is a lot better in every way. So don't fool around with make-believe. Make-believe is for children, not for adults. But anyway, the believing women come. The first person to see the empty tomb the first person to witness the resurrection of Christ was Mary Magdalene. Go figure. A woman. And they were there. She was there. And she runs into this guy. She thinks he's a gardener, a guy to tend to the garden out there. And she asks him the question, where? Because they had to hastily put him in this, and they wanted to do it right and finish it off. They all put all the spices in and everything they do, and they did their wrappings for the body. She said, "Sir, where do you know where they laid him?" She's clueless too, see, because sorrow and all this business just blinds a person, and you can't even believe your eyes. And he got her attention. He said one word, Mary. That triggered it for him. Hit her senses, his cadence, his tone. He had talked to this woman before. He said, Mary. And she, that just, you know. And she, after that, she went running at high speed back to the disciples. Well, they're not going to believe a woman. She's hysterical. She couldn't know this. So it took a while. It took a while for them to become convinced, 100% convinced, that he was alive and raised from the dead. And it took all the way over those 40 days for them to come around to full confidence, so that when they stepped on the stage on the day of Pentecost, I mean, they were fire breathers. They were cranked to the maximum. That's what doctrine changes you. timid, fearful, doubting, all these factors were washed away. God graced them out during this time so that they were bold in the declaration that he was raised from the dead, and all the physical evidence was there for anyone who wanted to check it out, that this wasn't a grave robbery. It couldn't have been. The evidence was completely against it. So God did it a certain way. So anyone forensically examining it, using evidence, you'd say, grave robbery doesn't fit this model at all. The disciples, who are so scared and so frightened, wouldn't have had the nerve to go there, and they would have had to overcome these Roman soldiers. Not going to happen. There'd be bloodshed. And so all of it doesn't work. The only one thing that works, sometimes with a deal in an investigation and analysis thing, there's only one thing that works. And the only reason people cling to stupid stuff is they just do. You just can't explain that. They won't look at the evidence objectively. And that was the problem with it. So it took a while, but they got where they needed to be. So statements about his power, the exertion of the power that he has to even subject all things to himself. I have to tell myself this all the time. This mess out there, he has this under control. He's moving it forward. We can get anxious about things and, oh my God, this is awful, and why can't this be stopped? And well, it's going to be, but not your way and my way and on my time schedule. This is going to go down the way he's allowing it. I'm sure he's frustrating a lot of things, but he's also allowing a lot of things. He has to set this whole thing up. He stopped everybody in his tracks that were incredibly evil. Well, you and I probably wouldn't be here today. Because there's somebody in our line down there that deserved to die, and they didn't, so they could have a child, so it'd work your way down to you. So, it's not that. He's running this thing, and I have to tell myself that all the time. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. 2 Timothy 1:12, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. His SG3 account and his eternal soul. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, irreprehensible with great joy. Revelation 1:8, the Almighty, immutability, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 3:18, when you meet Jesus, you're going to meet the same man with the same mindset and everything that goes with it, just in a resurrection body. Same one. Same person. He just was resurrected. And he hasn't changed. And the Word of God doesn't change. Veracity. In John 14:2, he says, regarding preparing a place for his disciples and things like that, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not putting you on. I'm not giving you false comfort. 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Revelation 3:7, he is true. His deity is affirmed in Trinity passages, 5, we won't go to those, but we'll touch on the one, the Matthew 28 one. We are to baptize, go into all the world. This is the Great Commission, as it's been called, and that's fine. It's the commission of the church during his absence. We are to go into the world and we are to proclaim the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So your field of operation is to go out from Jerusalem and spread out. This isn't going to happen in a generation. It's going to happen incrementally through time. And take the gospel to all the nations. And God has a time schedule. He works that out. There's timing. He brings the missionary, the evangelist, the person. And sometimes does it in very unusual ways. Not highly organized. Sometimes as a result of historical catastrophe. People get scattered around. But they take the gospel to all the nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He of course, speaking this, Jesus, he's the Son in that group of three. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Take those disciples and teach them everything I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is for the entire, this wasn't just for the apostolic era. The apostolic era was the start. I've had people say, we don't have to do baptism anymore. Well, this verse tells me different. To the end of the age means right on down to the end. It was good enough for the disciples. We have it mentioned. Because people distort things doesn't mean it's wrong. Don't tell people, you don't have to comply with that commandment. His deity is required since he is said to perform the tasks of deity. Creation. Here's the creation factor. All things came into being through him. That's in that John passage, the Word was with God, the Word, etc., etc. All things came into being through him. All things. So that you don't miss it. And apart from him, nothing came into being. Nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything is. The world was made through him. Colossians 1:16, which we read. For by him all things were created. In the heavens. He created the angels. He created the physical environment of the third heaven. That wasn't always there. Do you ever think about that? The throne of God wasn't always in heaven. It's a physical thing. Physical things require an act of creation. The flooring up there. That's physical. That's not God. That's the environment for the throne. All that was created. Angels first, then that, and down the road. I just wanted you to... and that to cover the things that we can see in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible. Can't see angels, so they're invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. The ultimate monarch. Hebrews 1:2, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Hebrews 1:10, you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. All of it. Everything. Divine providence. Luke 10:22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Here's the perfect Son. I'm handing it all over to you. You inherit everything. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 17:2, even as you have given him authority over all mankind, that to all you have given him, he may give eternal life. Hebrews 1:22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and granted him head over all things to the church. It's very special to be a part of the church, by the way. It's because it plays a special role in that. Colossians 1:17, and by him all things hold together. That is, he keeps it all together. It's not... all this scary stuff about everything's going to go to hell and all the end of it. No. He holds it all together. Don't have to worry about any of it. Don't let any of these people be freaking you out about stuff. That's just scare tactics of stupid people who are spinning all this stuff out. Hebrews 1:3, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Revelation 1:5, ruler of the kings of the earth, etc. Forgiveness of sin. The Jews questioned Jesus when he would say to somebody, your sins are forgiven you. It was reassurance. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's who you're in the front of. Resurrection and judgment. Dissolve and recreate the universe. The current physical creation will go out of existence and in its place a new one. Now that doesn't mean that the unbelievers will have to be resurrected. The thing that will carry over from this creation is what made up our bodies when it's transformed into a resurrection body. So there will be something that will be brought over from the first creation. And that's your transformed body. The same elements that made up the body will go through this transformation. Mind-boggling, right? Christ possesses the titles of deity. Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, There is a title. He has the title Son of God, and he also has the Son of God used of in Christ's deity. That title, Sons of God, it is used of men, it's used of angels. But he is the unique one in this regard. He also is called the firstborn from the dead, because prototokos means firstborn. He's the only one. He's in category one of resurrection entities. The church is next, and then all the rest down the line. So he is the firstborn of creation. That's his preexistence. Hebrews 1:6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world. To read his humanity into the doctrine, she gave birth to her firstborn son. To the further read his glorified commanding of the doctrine, Psalm 2:7, he said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The day of the resurrection, Romans 8:29, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Colossians 1:18, the firstborn from the dead. So that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Revelation 1:5, the firstborn from the dead. The only one so far in that category, one person resurrected. All right, well, I'll let you go. I'll see you, God willing. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the truth. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.